was an Igorot. The Spanish gave his tribe that name. It means the ignorance. They were the ignorant ones living up in the mountains. But one day an American teacher went to his village, and this ignorant young Emilio was smart enough to realize that she knew something that he had to learn, and that was English. And so Emilio went to this lady's house and began to take care of her yard. Now, she couldn't speak to him, and he couldn't speak to her. But every morning he showed up, and he trimmed the grass, and he pulled the weeds, and he cultivated around the flowers. And she tried to carry on a conversation with him because she was trying to learn his language, which was called Kirenga. He was 13 years old. By the time he was 17, she had private tutored him through 12 grades. And with her help, he had taken American entrance examinations for Columbia University and was accepted. He went to Columbia University, and in the next 9 years, he earned a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, owned 3 Chinese food restaurants, and educated 27 other Filipino young people. And then he went back to reach his own people for Jesus Christ. When I met Emilio, he was the president of the Philippine Normal College, the Teacher Training Institute of the Philippines. He had had an impact on more Filipino teachers than any other single person in modern Philippine history. Now, I start with the story of Emilio specifically because there was no ISI when Emilio came to the States. But you see, the principle was already true. I was asked to tell some stories, and I love to do that. My first thought was that I'd like to tell some stories about a government official who came to know the Lord while he was away from his own country. And because of his conversion, a whole nation became known as a Christian nation. But I won't tell you that one because you can read about it in Acts chapter 8. I thought about telling you about an international student that was studying away from home, came in contact with the gospel, and his first meeting with it was violent, and he was violently opposed to it. But the Lord intervened, and he was converted, became known as the Apostle Paul. But you can read about that in the book of Acts, too. How about a soldier that was away from home? And while he was away from home, he became interested in the religion of the land in which he was a soldier of occupation. He too came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Peter, Acts chapter 10. Or a businesswoman who traveled from her home in Thyatira over to Europe and there came in contact with the gospel while she was an international businesswoman traveling abroad. But you can read about that in Acts chapter 14. Or a religious intellectual from the key city of Alexandria who went to Greece to study and to learn and to teach. A man by the name of Apollos. You can read about him in Acts chapter 18. Or a worker who left his home, ended up in jail. While he was in jail, as an international, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and went back to his master. But you can read about that in the book of Philemon. I don't think I'll tell you those stories tonight. I'd like to tell you some more up-to-date stories. The principle that ISI is based on is not new. I spoke in a church not too long ago in Florida. Afterwards, this fellow came up and he grabbed my hand and he said, "Wow, that's the greatest idea I ever heard. Did you think that up?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, is this a new mission?" I said, "No, it's 30 years old." He said, "Well, who thought up this idea anyway?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure if you could credit the Apostle Paul or if you have to go all the way back to the Holy Spirit. It's not a new concept. It's been happening for years and years and years. But it is a strategic concept because it is a biblical principle whose time has come." ISI is 30 years old, and I don't know how many times I've heard Hal say that for the first 25 years, it was like beating your head against a wall. People weren't interested. People didn't care. But in the last 5 years, it's as if all of a sudden people are waking up to all these internationals around us. Now, as we start talking about success stories of this kind of ministry, it is, of course, essential we go back a few years to know whether or not it's successful. These two young people that sang for us, do you need any more testimony than that? Can you imagine this young lady who came to the States 3.5 years ago, met the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone back to her own country and is now here as a seminary student? But let's think of a few that are a little bit further back than that. I could give you a lot of statistics. But as John said, I'm an old history teacher. And old history teachers never die. They just solidify. But I never was the kind of history teacher that liked dates and statistics. I'm the kind of history teacher that likes people. Because history is made up of people. And all the time that I taught history, I used to try to pick out an individual who lived in a particular age and get my students to know enough about that person that when they thought of an age, they didn't just think of the Victorian age, they thought of a person and what that person's life was like. And then they knew the age. And that's what I'd like to do for us tonight. I'd like to pick out just a few people and help you to see what it was like for them. I've got a list in front of me, and I haven't really decided which stories to tell. I'm kind of reviewing it. Not too long ago, our president, Hal Guffey, visited Venezuela. And while he was there, he made contact with a few returnees. And he let them know that another one of our ISI staff, that many of them knew, was going to be visiting soon. And with that amount of lead time, they were able to get a group of key Christians together. 27 in the city of Caracas gathered for this special occasion. 24 were led to the Lord by the staff of ISI. I think that is really exciting. I have a little thing that I do here each week. Since I'm acting field director, I get the reports from the field, and I like to go through them with my yellow highlighter, and look for the praise items. Now, we have a section in there that's specifically for praise items. But sometime our staff, like most of you, I suspect, think that praise items are just those big dramatic answers to prayer or somebody accepted the Lord or something like that. I like to look between the lines. I like to find out about the international student that came to know the Lord last year and this year led his roommate to the Lord. You see, I'm really stuck on the multiplication theory. When I was with Brother Andrew, he used to have a saying that I kind of liked. People would say, "How many were added to the church?" or "This was added to the church." And Brother Andrew would hear that a few times and he'd say, "Don't talk to me about addition. The day's too late for that. We've got to multiply. I love to hear when one of our staff have led somebody to the Lord. But I'm more excited when somebody that our staff led to the Lord last year led 4 internationals to the Lord this year. We just had a wonderful experience in Bloomington. TV was sharing with us. TV came to the States as an international to study. He got his PhD in mathematics and began to teach at the University of Indiana, where he got the vision from ISI of reaching out to internationals. And he resigned his very prestigious position on the faculty of the University of Indiana to become ISI staff worker there. And he led an international to the Lord 3 years ago. That international has gone on with the Lord and been discipled. And that international led another one to the Lord last year. And so far this year, that international has led 4 to the Lord. The 4th generation. Multiplication. It excites me when I read a report and a staff member writes and says, we've got too many students that want to be discipled and there just aren't enough hours in the week, so I turned them away and I'm not giving them discipleship. No. So I turned those 3 over to an international that I discipled last year. And I turned those 4 over to an international that I discipled 2 years ago. That's multiplication. And that's exciting. But let me tell you some specific stories. I'd like to tell you one that I'm very close to. About a man we'll call Abdul. If you don't know it, from Muslim countries, almost every young man born in a Muslim country is named either Abdul or Muhammad. And this particular Abdul had 5 sons. And all his sons are named Abdul. And so he calls all his sons by their middle name so he can tell them apart. But their real name is Abdul. This fellow was from the restricted country of Afghanistan. He has a very interesting background because years ago he had contact with the Afghan tent makers, Christy Wilson, the group that were carrying on a ministry in Afghanistan. We have one of them sitting here in our midst, Winnie Ritchie, who was in that group of tent makers trying to make an impact on the nation of Afghanistan. And although Abdul felt that he had a good relationship with Christy Wilson and some of the other Americans that were in Afghanistan at that time, there was no way he was open to the gospel. He was a good, solid Muslim, a very well-educated man. In fact, he rose to a very high-ranking position in his government's Department of Education, what we would call the Undersecretary of Education. Very highly respected man. He lived very well. He told me one day that when he was in Afghanistan, that he had a house with 17 rooms. And he had a chauffeur and housemaids. And he lived by Afghan standards very well. But he came to the States to do his graduate study. And when he got on the campus of the University of Buffalo, he was just another overage graduate student. And he was very lonely. And so he contacted his friend Christy Wilson, who was in Boston at that time, just to feel like he was having some contact with an American acquaintance. And Christy Wilson, sensing his loneliness, put him in contact with a man he knew in the Buffalo area, a doctor that loved the Lord. And this man began a long process of loving Abdul to Christ. I'm sure that it seemed very, very thankless task for quite a while, because he was a student there for 2 years and never gave any indication that he was the least bit interested in the gospel. And then he went back to his own country. He was back in his own country for a period of time, did research, then he was to come back to the States to complete his doctorate, and his government wouldn't let him go. Because in the process of that time, his government had fallen under the control of the Marxists, and he, being a high government official of the previous government, was now blackballed. And they wouldn't let him go. And it didn't look like he was ever going to get back to finish his degree until the Lord did something that I wonder at times if it could really happen. The Lord worked through the United Nations. And somebody in the United Nations was sharp enough to realize that the government of Afghanistan, the Marxist government, was asking for scholarships and so on for foreign study. And here was a student that the UN had already helped in his graduate study, and they wouldn't let him go finish his degree. And so they put some, the UN put some pressure on the Afghan government, and they decided to let him go. And he came back to the University of Buffalo to complete his degree. This time, I think deep down in his heart, he knew he was never going back to Afghanistan. He left his wife. He left his children. By this time, he had two children in Europe studying. But I think down inside, he knew he wasn't going back to Afghanistan. And he was even more lonely than he had been before. And he went back to his doctor friend in Buffalo, and he began to be more open to the gospel. And finally, he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few months, 11 months later, he completed his degree, and he was interested in serving Christ. He couldn't go back to his own country, so he contacted ISI, and he said, could he be any help to us? We did a little investigation and found out that he might be, as near as we could find, he was the only native Dari speaker in the world who was a born-again Christian willing to serve Christ. A very intelligent man, a very rapid translator, and we brought him here to Colorado Springs to work in our radio tape department. He had already done some work for Living Bibles and gotten the Living Bible translation improved into a more accurate translation in his own language. He began doing Bible stories in his own language. He began doing translation and radio broadcasts in Dari. Was making a tremendous impact for Christ. A real success story. This one doesn't have such a happy ending. Because he had worked for ISI for only 3 months when he went into the hospital for tests, and he never left. He succumbed to cancer just a few months later. But you see, he left a reservoir of hours and hours of gospel tapes in the Dari language, which have been broadcast into his country ever since. I think only eternity will tell us just how successful that story was. I could tell you about others. Mr. and Mrs. Quek, Q-U-E-K, came from Singapore to the United States to study. They were both interested in accounting, bookkeeping, business administration type courses. While they were here, they were contacted by an ISI family who put them in touch with a Christian host family who loved them to Christ. But you see, ISI's principle is that that's only the beginning. We want to put internationals in touch with Christian host families because we believe that the scriptural basis of an outreach is not mass evangelism necessarily or any of the other tools that we use nowadays, but is basically a life lived for Christ. I so enjoyed Dr. Halverson's emphasis on Christians as salt. Because, you know, I've thought of it before, but somehow he brought it into focus for me, that you don't see salt do its work. It doesn't do its work in a grand and glorious way that's apparent to everybody. It just quietly, unobtrusively flavors. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I can't think of a way that it happens better than when an international is befriended by a Christian family. Maybe they just have him over for dinner on Sunday afternoon or Saturday night. Maybe they take him on a picnic. We had a good experience last year when we took 3 Saudi Arabian students to the Colorado State Fair. Never been to a state fair, of course, before. And the Colorado State Fair is interesting in that you pay your admission, and then you go to everything. You go on the rides, or you can go to the rodeo, or anything you want to do. The rodeo is going on every day. And I asked them about the rodeo, and they had no idea about the rodeo. And I tried to explain to them a little bit about the rodeo, and they didn't really seem to be too interested. But they said, go and look at it. So we went to look, and they were fascinated. There were a number of things happening that they really didn't understand. After the bull riding, for example, one of them turned to me and he said, "I don't understand. Why do they want to ride on that thing?" I don't know. But coming from Saudi Arabia, they had a great respect for the horseback riding. And when they saw the real skill, the barrel racing and the calf roping, and they so got into that. The one who was really quite basically a shy, quiet fellow, when they had the double calf roping where one's trying to rope the calf from the front and the other from the back, he just jumped up and down. And if they would miss, he would just groan. You could hear it through the whole stadium. But those kind of activities to befriend an international and let them feel like, hey, I know an American. And look for the opportunity when there's spiritual sensitivity. And just love them to Christ. But you see, that's just the beginning. Now, I wish I could tell you that one of those 3 Saudi Arabians had accepted Christ. But they didn't. All 3 of them have left Colorado Springs now. But you see, they came here to study English. And when they got to where they could pass a college entrance exam, they moved on to the college that their country is sending them to. And in all 3 cases, I've been able to put them in touch with ISI staff, where they're going to be going to school for the next 5 years. We've just begun. But even when one comes to Christ, that's just the beginning. What if one of those 3 had come to Christ? Could I send them back to Saudi Arabia with a pat on the back and say, "Go to it, buddy, you know Jesus now"? How many people do you know, Americans, who made a profession of faith in Christ and haven't done anything significant for Christ since? You couldn't count them, could you? What right have we got to believe that every international we lead to Christ is going to become an Apostle Paul? We don't have any right. But what can we do to help them? First of all, we can disciple them. This is a time-consuming job. We're trying to encourage our staff to disciple 5 students a year. That is a tremendous load. We assume I assume by studying a number of our situations that a staff person has to have contact with about 100 internationals to get what I call ministry contact with 50. That is some continuing contact with 50 if he's going to have 5 to disciple. But if we can disciple an international, if we can one-on-one take that international through the basic truths of Scripture, And then see that international not only be discipled, but himself become a disciple maker. When he returns to his own country, he is going to count for Christ. And I could give you case after case. I started to tell you about Mr. and Mrs. Quick. They came to know the Lord through a host family. They were discipled. In ISI, we're gradually developing our own discipleship materials, which are specifically geared to cross-cultural communication of the gospel. We've just completed, ready for publication, the first book, which is the basic evangelistic lessons. One set of those lessons, what we call Plan A, is for those who have never had any contact with the gospel. You know, if you're going to start with a Buddhist who isn't really convinced there's a God at all, you have to start a little bit differently than you would start with a professing Christian from Africa who maybe is a third or fourth generation Christian who's never had any personal relationship with Christ, but knows the terminology and knows the book. So we begin in Plan A with internationals that have never known the gospel, and we begin in Plan B with internationals that are professing Christians. You might wonder why we go through an evangelistic series if they claim to already be Christians. Because we want to be sure what they believe. And we take them through these lessons. We're now ready to publish that. We've also, TV's also been developing discipleship materials that go on beyond that. I believe he's up to about 52 lessons now, isn't he? I think he's got about 52 weekly lessons that he can take a student through. And our experience is that when a student has gone, not all the way through the 52, because not many have done that, but we've got a number who have gone through, say, 25 lessons, individual discipleship lessons from the Word of God. And the percentage of those who return to their countries, like Mr. and Mrs. Quick, and return to Singapore, and begin a home Bible study. And this couple, who have now been back in Singapore a couple years, have 100 people who come to their home every Friday night for a Bible study. Another very interesting story is Mako Yamashita, who came to the Lord while he was a student here in the States from Japan. He tried to witness to his parents by mail, and they disowned him, cut him off, refused to support his education any longer. He returned to the States, returned from the States to Japan, a very unhappy young man, but solid in his faith. And just to touch lightly, let me say that he got back to his own country, spent some time there, and by the grace of God was finally able to lead his parents to the Lord. And his parents not only decided to allow him to return to the States to complete his education, but they support him through his pastoral training. And he now pastors a church. You see, it's a principle that works. Not because ISI is doing it, but because it's scriptural. And ISI is not doing it because it works. We're doing it because it's scriptural. And it works because the power of God is in it. I could tell you about Dr. Leal from Venezuela, a dentist who accepted Christ while he was a student in the United States, who went back to Venezuela and started an evangelical church in an area where there had never been one. It has since grown to the point that it's been able to call its own pastor. He is an elder in the church, carries on a weekly Bible study for professional people in Venezuela. I'm sure that many of you have run into some of the really classic stories that we've published. Wichit Manivan from Thailand, we published his story and have it in tract form as he came to know the Lord as a student here, living with the Reddings in California. Tweesam Shishak, who came to the States as a Christian, but had no intention of going back to his own country, but the Lord got a hold of his heart and made him see a burden for his own people through the work of ISI. And he's now gone back to his own country where he's established the only Christian liberal arts college in India and is training pastors, Christian leaders for the ministry there. I could tell you about Dr. Chan. Came to the States to do his medical studies. Came to know the Lord while he was doing his medical studies. Went back to Hong Kong. Has established 11 clinics in the poorest, most difficult areas of Hong Kong, where most of his patients can't afford to buy an aspirin. But his work is so rare that the government of Hong Kong supports him, in spite of the fact that every patient receives a witness of Christ before they receive a medication for their bodies. It's a principle that works. It's a scriptural principle. I'm going to tell you some more stories Wednesday night. So let's close for now. Our precious Heavenly Father, I thank and praise you that it's not our responsibility to evaluate the results. It's encouraging to see the results. And we thank you that you allow us to see results from time to time. But Lord, I believe that the highest praise you will give to your children at the judgment seat of Christ will be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not "successful servant." Lord, I just pray that you would give us a commitment to obedience. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a determination to be the people that you would have us to be. To love Saudi Arabians, even when they don't seem to respond. To reach out to communist Chinese, or Marxist Africans, or students from Latin America who are resisting the evangelical gospel, just because you love them. Help us to love them. And Lord, I believe that when we get to glory, the few little success stories that we can share will be nothing compared to the overwhelming evidence we see that you have accomplished your work in your way. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.